Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Please stand up for the scripture reading. Luke 16, verse 1 through 15. Luke 16, verse 1 through 15. Let's begin. And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him, and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generations wiser than the children of the light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you that is which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. God bless us, the service.
Amen. I like to come to church.
Amen.
There might be one or two hypocrites here, but at least you get that. Amen. People say, that was such a blessing. Thank you, girls. Happy anniversary, Debbie. That's a beautiful anniversary gift from your girls. Can you believe that Ian and Debbie have been married for 10 years? And the Lord has blessed them so. And we're so thankful to have them in our church with their family. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 16. And this is the last Sunday of February. Next month is Resurrection Day on March 31st. So what we want to do is go out on the streets on March 23rd. That's the day before Palm Sunday. We want to really just invite our neighborhood to especially our Resurrection Day service, but of course Palm Sunday or Good Friday. We will have our Good Friday service at the office. And then, of course, our Palm Sunday, Resurrection Day services here. But, you know, not having a building, not having a sign up all the time, probably most people don't even know we're here. So we have some really attractive door hangers that we're just going to go out and put throughout the community from about 11 a.m. on that Saturday, March 23rd. Maybe for just an hour to an hour and a half, and if anybody wants to get lunch to eat, we can go out and eat somewhere together afterwards, but I think we'll have just a great time of fellowship if you can come. And I got a call from Ashok yesterday, just a little program note. Ashok said since he's moved to Florida, because he works Sunday night, he said he's not been able to enjoy the Lord's Supper all year since he's moved to Florida, and he's going to come and be in our church on March 11th or 10th, whatever the second, March 10th, that's the second Sunday of March. And he said, Pastor, can we do the Lord's Supper on March 10th? So how about for a shook, we have the Lord's Supper on March 10th for the Lord, but so we won't have the Lord's Supper next Sunday. We'll have it the second Sunday of March, and for a good reason, I believe. Amen. That's what you do in a family, right? Well, praise the Lord. Okay. Take your Bibles, Luke chapter 16. I get to talk about something today that everybody, you know, loves, money. I mean, we don't love it. The love of money is not good, right? But money's such a big part of our life, and Jesus spoke about it, and so will we. Luke chapter 16, and let's just read verse 9 and 10 together as we begin. Jesus said, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." And read verse 10, please, with me aloud. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." So I'm going to just ask you this question. What's the least? What is Jesus talking about when he says, "He that is faithful in what is least"? What is the least? I want to ask you one other question in verse 11, where Jesus said, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" So what are the true riches? What are the true riches? Let's pray. So Father, take this time now and speak to our hearts and challenge us and recalibrate us according to your will, according to your purposes, according to your worldview, to where we are in this life, Father, and where we will be with you in your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of course, we're continuing our series on the parables, and today, the message I've entitled, Principles to Manage Your Money, or I could actually title this message, A Helpful Lesson from a Cheat, because the steward here is a cheater. I could also entitle this message the prodigal steward. You know, the prodigal son, he's really a prodigal steward because he wasted the goods of his master, verse number one. That's the same word used for the prodigal son who wasted his father's goods. This is a prodigal steward. He wasted his master's good. Principles, though, to manage your money. So when we think about money, there's so many famous sayings about money, aren't there? So many different people have said things. Now, I had one, money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible tyrant. But then I realized I actually stole that from P.T. Barnum, and I didn't realize he said money is a very excellent servant, but a terrible master. Same kind of idea. And that's true. Money is a terrible tyrant. Money is power in this world. And for many people, it's the number one thing to amass. Someone has well said, money may not be everything, but it's way ahead of whatever's in second place. Someone else has said, there are two things that are important in politics. The first is money, and the other, I can't quite remember what that is. Or how about Ben Franklin, known for his wit and human wisdom? He said, money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. There's nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one. That's true. Jesus taught about 40 parables. I could say conservatively, one out of four of those parables talk about money. Perhaps it's one out of three, but a significant number of the parables of Jesus deal with money because we have to deal with it every day of our lives as well. So in this parable, just to give you a quick overview, what is this parable about? Well, there's this clever crook. I could call him CC. He's a steward. Now, a steward doesn't own anything, but he manages the affairs of his owner or who he works for. That is, he buys the land, he sells things, he pays off the debts, and he manages the financial and material affairs of his owner. And this steward had a rich owner. But the clever crook, CC, is found out by his rich owner, R.O. And so CC says, I've got to do something because I'm going to go out into the world because my master told me, you're fired. And so, I forget who said that, but And so he said, I got to figure out what to do in my life. And I have to have a future. I have to fix my future. And he said, I'm not the kind of guy who likes to sweat for a living. I can't dig and work by the sweat of my brow. And I'm too dignified to become a beggar. I don't want to become a beggar. And I've got to transform my reputation. So he decides what he's going to do. He says, I'm going to make friends with the people who owe my master. So that when my master throws me out, these friends will take me in. So he gathers together the debtors of his master. One guy, and these are massive debts, and you can look at all the, I won't give you all the specifics of these debts, but one guy owed, it said, 100 measures of oil, and he forgave him half of it. And he said, sit down quick. If you ever, like, I remember when we bought Salad Master pots, it's like, if you sign for this deal tonight, you'll get this deal. If you don't, you know, it's going to be. And so, so he said, sit down quickly. If you want this deal, sign on the pot or the dotted line right now. If you don't sign it now, you got to pay the 100. So he's like, you know. And so he brings in all the debtors of his master. One other guy owed 80 bushels of wheat, which some say he owed 100 measures of wheat, which would have taken like 8 to 10 years of labor. I mean, these were really massive debts. And he only reduced his to 80. Now, if I was that guy and I found out the other guy got half of his debt reduced and mine only 20%, I would be saying, what's up with that, man? But maybe he knew each debtor and what the ability of each debtor was. And so he went through all of his master's debtors. And you know, it says this guy, he was accused for wasting his master's goods. And he still is. And that word accused, you know what word we get from that? Diabolical. This guy was a schemer. He was diabolical to work things out for his own benefit, for his own future. And so what CC does is he secures his future by decreasing the debts of his rich owner's creditors so that when he gets thrown out, they will take him in because now they will feel indebted to him. Because this is an honor culture. And in an honor culture, if somebody does you a favor, you repay that favor. And so he was indebting the creditors of his master. He was using his master's money in a scheming way so that he would be received. Now note on this. Look what it says in verse 8. The Lord, when he found out what he did, he said, I want to put it in my words. He said, man, you really pull one over on me. I didn't see that one coming. I thought your jig was up, but it wasn't quite up yet. You got me on that one now. And he says, you've done wisely for yourself. But that Lord, it says, the Lord commended the unjust steward. That's not Jesus Christ commending him. Jesus Christ is not commending a scheming way. It's his Lord is commending him. And and here's the amazing thing about this parable. In many of the parables, the owner in this parable, we might think the owner represents God. But the owner is not the Lord here. And we might think the steward is us. But the steward is not us. He's not our example. So in this parable, the Lord is not God, and we're not the steward. All the Lord is in this parable and the steward is in this parable are people of the world living inside this world where money is king and where the mammon of unrighteousness rules, and they were each trying to secure their own best way in this evil world. So they're both really just sinners and schemers. So Jesus is not commending unjust behavior, just to put it out there. So let's talk about money for a few moments. You and your money. Now I have this chart, I put this on your notes. The first two things are ways you can make money. You can earn it or you can inherit it. Now, you can also get investment through your money, but I put investing. That's one thing we can do with our, and we can get investment return. That's another way to obviously make money. But you can earn it, inherit it. Those are two of the major ways we can make money. We're not to steal it, okay? We understand that. Stealing is not on this list of things, okay? But then there's only a few things you could do with your money. You can owe it. Now, who do you owe money to when you have to pay? The IRS. Somebody says there's two sure things in this life. You die and you pay taxes. You pay your taxes with it, and you repay debts with it. So that's how you can, one of the ways that we can spend our money, and of course all the different things that we use to live with. We live by it. So we live with our money. We can invest it. We can try to grow it. We owe it. We pay our taxes and debts with it. We can give it. And I put this last thing here because it's become so popular. People think, oh, one of the main things to do with money is gamble it. But don't. That's being an unjust steward, I believe, gambling your money. So let's talk about money. And I have five, I believe, important principles. These are just general principles about money. And the first principle about money is this. It's the principle of accountability. And that's what this steward found out. Because it says there was a certain rich man which had a steward. He was accused, that is, of his diabolical behavior. He had become prodigal. He had wasted his goods. And he says, how is it I hear this of thee? Give an account of your stewardship. It's time for you to give an accounting of your stewardship. And I guarantee you, beloved, it is appointed unto us once to die and to give an account of our stewardship in life. Now, a steward owns what? What does a steward own in relationship to his owner here? Nothing. A steward owns nothing. The principle of accountability is, it begins here. What do we actually own ourselves in this life? Nothing, as stewards of God. Because we are stewards of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And that means not just a tenth of what we have is the Lord's, although, and I've talked to a lot of Christians over the years, and I have found that most Christians do believe, as I believe, that giving 10% is a good place to start in our giving to the Lord. Now, not everybody can do that, but based on the Old Testament and practices even before the law and in the law, and 10% was kind of a baseline, and now under grace gives everything, if you will. Grace is willing to give everything because Jesus Christ gave everything for us. Now our baseline for giving is really the cross, but I always looked at it that 10% is a good place to start in our giving. And we give that amount, or we take an offering even in our church, just to remind us that God is the owner, not just of that 10%, but of what?
Everything.
We're stewards. We're stewards of God. And we manage His affairs. And so, nothing of what we possess, your car, your house, your clothes, your investments, your bank accounts, nothing of what you possess is your own as a steward of Jesus Christ. That's the first principle. It's a principle of accountability. And so we're going to be held accountable for not what we do with a tenth, but for what we do with all of it. How we invest it, how we spend it, how we live with it. And you know what this story reminds us of? It reminds us that our possessions are His. And you say, well, how come everything is the Lord's? That just doesn't Can't I just have like a little bit that I could just do with what I want? You know, God is good. You could enjoy your money. You could go on vacation to with it. You know, you could do things that are fun with it. Or you could buy a slice of pizza. I hope so, because I think I bought a few in my day, you know, and enjoy a good meal with it. God wants us to enjoy life. He is a happy God, as we've mentioned. But we have to remember that our earning power comes from Him. So whatever you own, He gave you the breath to live to make it. He gave you the strength. He gave you the mental ability. He gave you the gifts and the talents to understand accounting or law or whatever you may do. And so God is, He owns everything. Our possessions are His, and even the earning power we have comes from Him, because someday we're going to get old and we won't be able to earn that money. So it's all the Lord's. But what this steward reminds me of, though, and this is, I think what he thought as he went on is, when he was managing the goods of his master, I think after a while, maybe his master wasn't, he didn't see him that much, and he was just, after a while, he probably thought, this is mine. And it's easy for a steward, us, in this life, to actually think what we have is ours. Just like this steward, he was squandering his master's goods. Maybe after a while, he actually thought, these things are just as good as mine, when they weren't. So this story reminds us that it's easy for a steward who actually owns nothing to think he's the boss. And we have to keep that in mind. The second principle I want us to look at is the principle of securing a better future. And this really, we get into the meat of the parable, I believe, in verse 8, when Jesus really gives us an interpretation. Now, the owner praises this crooked steward, Cece, we're calling him. He praises Cece for his shrewdness, his sagacity, that's a good word, his savvy. He had a sagacity about him. He had a shrewdness, a cleverness to be able to use his master's money so that he would be received into the world when his boss kicked him out, as we've said. So Jesus then makes this application in verse number 8. He says, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. There's a lot to unpack there, and that's an amazing statement when you think about it. Now, Jesus actually divides the world here. There's so much division in the world. How does Jesus divide it? Does he divide it based on nationality? Does he divide it based on gender? Does he divide it based on language, skin color? Does he divide it based on who's rich or who's poor, on class structure? No, he divides it based on what? What is he divided on in that verse? What is the division of the world? According to Jesus, there's children of this world and there's children of light. That means, really, there's two kinds of people in the world, according to God, that we should be concerned about. There are, who's the children of this world? The unsaved. And both the owner, I believe that both the owner and the steward in this particular story are just children of this world. And the children of light, who are the children of light? The Christians. So that's an incredible thing. The children, he says, of this world are in their generation wiser. They have more shrewdness, more sagacity than the children of light. You see, Jesus typifies this generation in other verses. You know, what is this generation? It is wicked. It is evil. It is adulterous. It is faithless and perverse. I found those five words, according to Jesus, when he talked about this generation, the generation of this world. And if people are not saved, that's what they're in that mix. They're living in the mix where there's wickedness and evil and adultery and a lack of faith and there's a perverseness about it. And guess what they all want? Mammon. Jesus he refers to it as the mammon of unrighteousness, which is what? What is the mammon of unrighteousness? Money. You see, the people of this generation, it says in Proverbs 17:24, the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. They can only see as far as this earth goes and not beyond it. But children of light should not be that way. Children of light live for something else. What does it say at the end of verse 9? What do the children of light anticipate? What does it say at the last two words of verse 9? Everlasting habitations. What is everlasting habitations? Heaven! So we're living here in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation and world and system, but we know this isn't it. This is just like testing ground. This is a brief time. This is just like a vapor of time. And we're going to go into everlasting habitations. We live for something beyond all this. That's what Jesus is saying here. But isn't it true that the children of this generation are wise in a lot of ways in the use of money? They're a lot wiser than... I mean, how many of the richest men in the world are Christians? From what I know, Jeff Bezos is not a believer. Elon Musk is not a believer. Bill Gates is not... from what I know, they're not stalwart Christians. They're not professing Christians, okay? But boy, they have a shrewdness about them. And I'll just leave it there. Oh, and I have to add George Soros. Maybe the most evil of them all, but... But we're living in a world like this. So Jesus is saying that the children of this world use their wealth more wisely. And what are they using their wealth to do? Jeff Bezos, he actually, you know what he's into big time these days? Life extension. He's got enough money to live forever. So he's trying to figure out a way how he could live forever. Without, he doesn't want Jesus' help. Now, Jesus could give him eternal life, but he doesn't want that from Jesus. He wants to use his money to figure out how he can extend his life and live forever, and they're going to use artificial intelligence and all this other stuff. I'm glad I won't be around for too much longer. But they use their money, and that's what this steward here, remember, now go back to the steward. How did he use his money? He used his master's money to secure a better future for himself, right? Are you with me? But we children of light, we ought to use our wealth to secure what? A better eternal future. But what Jesus is saying here is the children of this world know how to use their money better to secure their temporary life. This life in this evil generation, they know how to use their money for this very brief moment of time, better than we Christians know how to use our money for eternal things. And we know, look what Jesus said. He said, make to yourselves friends of the mammon, verse 9, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, what does that mean? When you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, don't worry about receiving. Just what does it mean when you fail? What does that mean? Your money's going to fail you. You're going to get to a point one day in your life you won't be able to write a check. You won't be able to clean your house, and then you'll breathe your last. And when you breathe your last, what are you going to leave behind? You're going to fail, and you're going to leave everything behind. Why? Because none of it's yours in the first place. That's proof right there that nothing we own is ultimately ours. Because when you die, you can't and you don't take one shred, not a penny is going to, you're not going to get into heaven and say, oh, look what I left in my pocket. You ever like clean your pants and you'll say, oh, I got a $5 bill there. That's a good day when you find $5 in your pocket. You won't find a $5 bill in your pocket when you're in heaven. So no one can take their wealth to heaven. But what did Jesus say? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, wait, if I can't take anything with me, how do I lay up the treasures in heaven? Well, look what Jesus says. He says, if what we believe, we actually believe it. Do we believe we're going to heaven? Jesus said that. Everlasting habitations. When Jesus died, where did he go? He ascended into heaven. Do we believe that? How many of you believe there's eternal life? There's heaven. And you're going there. You're going to go there, right? Okay, praise God. I'm with you. And I believe that too. And then sometimes I don't live fully like I believe that. So that's what Jesus is saying here. This world system lives according to their unbelief better than we live according to our faith. And so Jesus says, just like this unjust steward, use the master's money to be let into the people's lives. When he got kicked out, they would let him in. We should use our money so that when we enter into everlasting habitations, we will have friends there that will receive us and say, wow, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you. Thank you for what? For investing so I can be here. And so the point here is, so how do we, so if we can't, we're not going to take anything with us, but yet we can lay up treasure in heaven, how does that work? We invest our worldly wealth in kingdom pursuits, in gospel ministry, in kingdom efforts that result in the glory of God and the salvation of your sinner, and the salvation of sinners. In other words, we know we're going to fail. We're going to get old and we're going to check out of this rat race. And when we fail, we want to go to heaven and meet people in heaven that we help. We paid the bill for them to get there. We gave so that they could hear the gospel. Amen? You know how this works, right? You invest in the kingdom. You invest in the local church. Many of you do, praise God. So how does this work? Well, we just talked about the radio. You know what I love about the radio? And then that's a group of our track ministry at 9/11. Of course, we go out and pass out tracts. You know what I love about these kinds of ministries, like giving out gospel tracts and the radio? You never know fully the fruit that has resulted. I hope that when Helen Stevens, our dear Helen, who used to sit right in the seat where Edgar is, when she went into heaven, there were people she gave gospel tracts to. Thank you, Helen, for giving me that gospel tract, you know? And when we go to heaven, I pray there'll be somebody from Grenada. Thank you, brother, sister, for supporting Pastor Michael in Grenada so he could preach the gospel. And I heard the gospel because he was supported by churches like us and many other churches like us as well. And I'm looking forward to meeting people from Russia and Ukraine. Well, Russians and Ukrainians will hug each other in the name of Jesus and say, brother, I love you. Because we supported a missionary. He's from Russia and his wife is from Ukraine. I think they love each other. And they've ministered in both those places. And we support missionaries in Japan and in the Caribbean, in the United States, in South America. And I'm looking forward to seeing people from Africa and Benin and South Africa and other places where we support missionaries. Won't it be great? We're going to enter heaven and be received into everlasting habitations by those who are there because we helped get the gospel to them. We've made that investment. Amen. And that's why we go on mission trips. This is Pastor Michael. I knew you were here today, Pastor Michael. That's when we were in Grenada with Pastor Michael. And there's Charlie and Micah with Pastor Michael. Michael. And there we are ministering in one of the schools. We had such a great time. The third thing is this, and this is quick. We got to do this quick. The principle of inherent danger. So three times in this passage, Jesus, in referring to money, calls it mammon. He does in verse 9, he calls it the mammon of unrighteousness. He does it in verse 11, he says unrighteous mammon. And he does it in verse 13, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now mammon, from my understanding, it was the name of some kind of a god. Because for many people, if the Lord is not their God, money will be. Money will be. And so that's a very interesting phrase for Jesus to use with money. Now, is money evil in itself? No, otherwise we shouldn't use it. If it's evil, we shouldn't use it. But we do use it. All of us use it. So money, while not evil in itself, it has the capacity for what? Great evil. There is an inherent danger, and we have to understand the inherent danger of money. Dear brother, you go after people who misuse money, right? They call them white-collar crimes. And there's so many: bribery, fraud, embezzlement, tax evasion, Ponzi schemes, insider trading, money laundering. Money is used for so many unrighteous purposes. But we can use it for righteous purposes. But the inherent danger of money as the stewards of Jesus has to remind us, don't be pulled in to the evil of how money is used in the world. Because money does have an inherent danger. Now, I want to ask you a question. Okay, here's my question. Not a good question. Do you want a pastor who says, I'll be your pastor, but I'm here for one thing, and that's to get paid? You want a pastor like that?
No.
How many of you want to? How many, okay, I don't have to. I already asked you to raise your hand. Okay, you don't want a pastor for that, right? Okay, so you don't want a pastor who works for money. Do you work for money? Oh, you hypocrite. You don't expect me to work for money, but you will? Oh, come on. You know what? None of us should work for money. Because it's not worth it. We work for God. Whatever job you're doing, do it for God. Work because work brings glory to God. And yes, we do work and we do expect to get paid through that labor. And that's proper and right. And I'm not saying that money is not a part of it, obviously, but that's not the ultimate reason why we work. We work to bring glory to God. And this passage talks about the mammon of unrighteousness, and I think I put this in your notes. Yeah, all these different verses that it's money is called filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. So isn't that interesting how money is often, there's often these adjectives that describe it that show us the inherent danger of it, but thank God he can sanctify the use of money. Is that really the time here? Is that 12:30? Okay. I got too much to say. I'm going to give you don't want to miss part two. I really thought I could finish this sermon, but I can't. I obviously cannot. Because I want to look at some things. Don't see. Okay. You got to come back next week. But you know, think of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as we close. What did he work for? How was he paid? Who paid Jesus? Who paid him? What kind of a paycheck did he get? When was his payday? When did Jesus get paid? I don't remember reading that one in the Bible. Did he get paid Fridays? Every other week? Once a month? One time they had to pay taxes, and he told Peter to do what? Go fish. And you'll find the money in the fish mouth. Our Savior worked because there was a day coming when in his flesh he could work no more. And in his work, he gave his life for us. He went to the cross. Even though he was rich, he became poor. And he trusted God for, again, how did he get paid? I don't fully know, but God brought people around Jesus who took care of him in the material ways. There were women and there were men and there were other people. God brings people. God took care of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's the point I want to make as I close. We don't read of him ever having a payday or having a salary or getting a job and worrying about his next meal or his bank accounts or his clothes or his house. He said, the foxes have holes. I have nowhere even to lay my head. But he trusted in his God. And when he went to the cross, he poured out his lifeblood and he gave us all that we might live in heavenly habitations. And that's why we give. Because we know he gave it all. Amen. Let's stand together as we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Father. That just like this unjust steward schemed with his master's money to secure a better future. We don't scheme with our money. We are men and women of integrity who do things in transparency, above board, in full sight. And our business meeting will bring that out in just a few moments. But Lord, we do desire, and this is why we are here in this church, to invest in your word and in the gospel and in your kingdom and eternal habitations so that souls in New York City and around the world can hear of you, Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved and be born again. So, Lord, and we want in our giving to secure a better future, not an earthly future, but a heavenly future, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would use our funds and you would use the monies that we do give week by week at Heritage Baptist Church, that your gospel could go out and many souls will come to know you, Lord, and that we will be received in those heavenly habitations by those who have heard the gospel because we gave. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Hammond would say, Pastor Matt, I recognize as a steward of Jesus Christ, I'm accountable, not just for my money, but my time, my talent, my treasure, my all. And everything I have, I know belongs to him. And I thank God that he's taken care of me. I thank him that he's given me the power to earn and make money that I can live in this life. And I thank God today, realizing I'm an accountable steward of Jesus Christ. How many say, Pastor Matt, I realize I'm an accountable steward of Jesus Christ. Can I see your hand? Just put it up and say, thank you, Lord. Lord, I want to be a good steward of you, of my time, of my talent, of my treasure. May money not be my master, Lord. I don't want to be a prodigal steward of wasting your goods. You can put your hands down. Those who are prodigal and waste their lives are living as if there was no God. Help us, Lord, not to live that way. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And who would just say, Pastor Matt, I want to use my money in this sense, in the spiritual sense, to secure a better future. I want my monies to be used for the kingdom of Jesus Christ so that when I die and enter into heavenly habitations, I will be received by many friends who were there because I helped bring the gospel to them. Can I see your hand? That's your desire. Just put it up and say, yes, Lord, and pray. Pray that God would use the monies of your life and the monies you invest at Heritage or other Christian ministries, that God would use those funds for his glory and for the propagation of the gospel. Pray that in your heart. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.